The series in Mark that we've been going through is sometimes referred to as the St. Jude's scriptures by the Catholic Church, because St. Jude is the patron saint of healing. Okay, and throughout this chapter 5, Jesus is constantly healing, bringing back to life, giving hope where there was no hope. So we'll begin here on verse 21. Hear now the word of our Lord. If you recall, Jesus had crossed over the lake, and you remember that Jesus had told them that we're going to the other side. We will go to the other side, and the storm rose, and Jesus calmed the storm. And when he got to the other side, we haven't had this in our lesson, but. There was if you recall the story about Jesus finding the man that was demon-possessed, living in the tombs. And Jesus removed the demons from them and banished them into a herd of swine that went over a cliff into the ocean. And then the people were so filled with fear that they asked Jesus to leave. They couldn't stand to be around somebody who could do these things. And so Jesus returned from the other side, and here is his word. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus. Now, a synagogue ruler is not a rabbi. A synagogue ruler was actually in charge of the physical building, making sure that everything was maintained and cleaned and kept up. He was in charge of important religious things. He was in charge of selecting scrolls to be read when the public was present. He was considered, it was a pretty high level of authority there. So, the one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from the suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" This threw the disciples off. They didn't know what, they got this crowd around him. And they said, "You see people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see the one who'd done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them, "Give her something to eat." And this is the word of our Lord. Before we move on to this lesson on this scripture this morning, I wouldn't think that one could stand in a pulpit in the United States today without talking about the Supreme Court ruling that came down this week. People view it and accept it in different ways and different understandings. But everyone understands that there has been a sea change in the United States of America today. The Supreme Court has done things that overruled the referendums in 36 states, overruled the legislatures in 36 states, and it's been codified now in law. And it is the law of the land. It is the law that all law-abiding citizens will obey. We still fly the flag of the United States of America, the greatest country on earth. That being said, it is not the United States of America of many of our youth. It is not the United States of America that was formed with the writing of the Constitution based on the Bible, which is what the English common law was based on, was the Holy Bible. And so what does this mean for Christians who understand the Bible literally, understand the Bible as the direct and authoritative word of God in a way that says that it is unchanging? I guess I look at it as though, in some ways, while I have complete loyalty to the United States of America, as one who lives in a foreign land, as Daniel in Babylon. And it is important that we as Christians remember that no matter what happens in Washington, D.C., no matter what changes in our local city governments, no matter what changes in our churches, that like Daniel and the faithful Jews that were told to eat the rich food of the temple where they were taken in Babylon, eat the rich food provided to them by the king Nebuchadnezzar, that they instead refused to do so and they thrived healthily on a vegetarian diet. They prayed in spite of threats to kill them. They, if you recall, they were placed in a furnace and did not burn because of their belief. At a time in this world when people are dying all over this world because of their belief, because they refuse to deny Jesus Christ, because they refuse to changed just because someone has changed their government, overtaken their government, and is trying to force them to believe what they don't believe. We must remain true to the Word of God. We must remain true to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But we must remember that means we have to abide by all of the Bible. And when asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus immediately asked the lawyer who asked him, and the lawyer replied, to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and to love no other God. And then Jesus said, and the second one is very much like that, to love one another as you love yourself. So we need to know that as we go through this periods of change, of uncertainty, we don't know where this is going to end, how much is going to affect the pulpits, what we can teach, the churches must do. We must remember that while we are told that we can walk yoked with Christ and be safe and be secure, it's still a yoke and it's made for work and it's made for hard times. So we need to understand that it may not be comfortable, it may not be easy, and it may not be, and it might be scary. But as believers, even if we're living in Babylon, even if we're living in a land that may seem foreign to us, we are called to be true to the Word of God. We are called to love one another. We're called to not react in anger, not react in hate, but react in love for one another. And the world can change around us. If you really look at history, what we have lived with for the last 200 plus years is an anomaly in the world, is rare, is a time that historically has not existed throughout history. A time of religious freedom, a time of a religious faith-based government, a Christian faith-based government, as our government was founded. So it should not be surprising to us that this is a threat to many, that this is subject to assault. And so therefore it is very important that we remember who we are and what it is we believe, the things that we know about the Word of God, the things that we understand about the Word of God. And so it's very, very important that we stay true to that, no matter how much the world changes, no matter what the governments rule, no matter what they try to tell churches what they can do and what they can't do in the future. We do know that things will change. Things have always changed. But we also know that if we keep in the Word, if we walk in the light of Jesus Christ, that we're not doing it alone, and there is nothing to fear. There is peace that we can have. And we can always love one another. And we must always love God. And now, back to the message. This scripture today in Mark is a series of miracles that Jesus has performed. He calmed the storm. He brought healing to people who were not healed. But it's more than this. This lesson today tells us that Jesus is coming to bring a miracle of healing to the daughter of Jairus, that he is actually going to bring her back to life. He's on the way to come to the aid of the daughter of a very important ruler. Yet Jesus stops in the midst, even though he knows that this girl is dying. He stops in the midst of this and responds to somebody who has touched his cloak. This lesson is so rich with meaning. This woman had no hope. Under Jewish law, this woman was breaking the law by coming into the crowds. Because of her condition, she was like a leper. She had to stay away from people. Touching her meant that one was unclean, according to their law. Can you imagine what this poor woman had gone through for 12 years? And yet, she took the risk to try and touch the cloak of someone that she believed could heal her. She took the risk that she might not be healed. She took the risk that someone might recognize her and know her because she'd been to every doctor around. She'd been ostracized, probably by her family as well as her friends. And after 12 years, likely she had no friends or family. And she sought after Jesus. She was required by the law to act as though the lepers did and yell, "Unclean, unclean," and keep away from people. But she did not do so. She went through the crowd, probably touching hundreds of people, to reach the cloak of Jesus. And then he stopped. After she was healed, he stopped. He felt the power coming out of him. That tells us a couple things. When Jesus answers your prayers, he doesn't do so without cost. His power comes out of him. He's giving of himself. You know, it's one thing to think of our God as a God who can do magic and go, "You're healed. You're rich." But we learn here, where we learn nowhere else in the Bible, that when God gives to us, he does so at his own expense. He gives to us of whom he is. He gives himself to us. He felt the power come out of him. Now clearly Jesus could have known who this woman was, may well have known who she was, and could have looked her right in the eye and accused her. But instead, he gave her the opportunity. And doesn't Jesus do that with us? Give us the opportunity to step up and confess. When he could simply look us in the eye and zap us or confuse or accuse us, he allows us to come to him with confession. And this woman did. She came and threw herself down and she told everything. She told who she was. She told what she had been. She told what difference it had made to her when she touched the cloak of Jesus and was healed. Now Jesus could have accused her of making him unclean by touching him. He could have accused her of coming into contact with all of these good people. But instead, his words were words of compassion and for even further healing and forgiveness and encouragement. And he sent this woman with her whole life changed on her way. And only then does he turn back to Jairus, who by now his daughter was dead. And our scripture says that When they came and told him, said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Jesus ignored what they said, and he looked at the synagogue leader, and he said, "Don't be afraid, but believe." And what do we learn from "don't be afraid, but believe"? It's almost like "don't be afraid" and "believe in Jesus Christ" are complete opposites. That if you're doing one, you can't do the other. Don't be afraid, but believe. I believe that with me, perhaps with you, there are many times when I am one of little faith, that I allow myself to fear things that overcome me, that overwhelm me, that seem too big to get over. And this tells me that when I'm doing that because of my lack of belief, my lack of faith. How many of us spend so much more time in fear and worry than we need to? Because we fail to put all of our faith in God, put all of our faith in Jesus Christ. We worry about the ones we love. We worry about ourselves. We worry about tomorrow. Scripture clearly tells us not to dwell in worry. Worry is a very natural thing. Worry is sometimes a healthy thing. It motivates us to do things we need to do. It's certainly a God-given emotion, and so not always bad. So we can't beat ourselves up if we sometimes worry. But when worry overtakes us, when worry handicaps us, when worry incapacitates us and prevents us from doing what we need to do, then it's not healthy. Then it's not good. And Jesus' simple response is don't worry and believe. Jesus' antidote for worry is belief in Him as our Savior. Belief in Him as our healer. Belief in Him as the great physician. And so Jesus went and shut the crowds out of the room and brought this young 12-year-old girl back to life. And it's interesting. I know we're finishing up today in our study of 1 Timothy, in our Bible study of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is always a interesting, if not difficult, scripture for Christians to take in because of some of Paul's admonishments about women in particular and the roles of women. So it's interesting that how much of Scripture and Jesus' interactions take place with women. How much of Jesus' teachings take place with women. We have the woman who touched Jesus' cloak. We have the 12-year-old girl. The woman at the well. We have the story of the woman and her lost coin. We have the story of the woman. We have the story of the woman who gave her last cent to the offering, to the poor. So one of the ways that we understand the Bible is by looking at the whole Bible. We can't take one scripture, one verse out of context and hope to understand the Bible in that way. Jesus knew that these women, the young girl and the woman who had suffered for 12 years of disease, has great value in his eyes. They were, not only were they very, very important to heal, because obviously he had plans for them, but they were also very important for him to record in history. Jesus directed, the Holy Spirit led Mark and Luke and John and Matthew to record these accounts of these women. So we learn a lot from a simple, familiar scripture of the healings. But the most important thing to take away is faith. Believe in God. When Jesus says believe, he means have faith. Believe in him. This is an intellectual belief, but it's also a spiritual belief. And that makes sense, because we're to love God with all our heart and all our minds and all our soul and all our strength. Clearly, the relationship with God, the relationship with Jesus Christ, is not an intellectual one alone, nor a spiritual one alone. It's physical, it's intellectual, it's spiritual, all at the same time. And for most of us, it's emotional. Jesus Christ was there for the creation of the world, for all that is. Jesus Christ was there when the whole idea of you came into being. Jesus Christ knew you before you were in the womb. Jesus Christ knew you before the earth was formed. And Jesus Christ had time to pause and heal someone who, in the eyes of that society, in the beliefs of that religion, were worthless. In the beliefs of that religion, he had time to stop and heal someone who had no value in that society. And a child, and a young girl child, had in that society only slightly more value, although she was clearly loved by her father. The takeaways from this today we need to remember are that we are to trust Jesus and believe. That we're not to fear, but believe. I challenge you that as you go through this life, which is full of doubt, which is full of fear, which is full of worry, that you stop yourself. When you read the newspaper, when you get the phone call late at night, when you're talking to a friend, when you're talking to your family, I challenge you to pause and remember what it is that you believe. I challenge you to remember who it is that you believe in. Because life is tough. Life is very, very tough. And it's very important, as we go through these changes in life, as we go through these times in life that are so scary, that we remember what Jesus says. Do not be afraid, but believe. And that we let go of our fear. And that we place our trust in the hands of the only one who can make a difference. And that is Jesus Christ. Amen.